May we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just praise you that you take us just as we are. You call us. You redeem us. You sanctify us. I just pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient servants in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the gospel of the church? And that has profound implications. Is the gospel that we preach one of intellectual acknowledgement, or does it require something of us? Unfortunately, today, I think in the American church, there are lots of false converts because they have been preached a gospel that doesn't require anything. The gospel requires something of us. It not only requires something of us, but it should also be the gospel that we not only preach in the pulpit, but it should be the gospel that we proclaim as lay people to a lost culture. We're going to look at that more in detail this morning as we are back in the court of Felix in Acts 24. And as we've studied Acts 24, we've not only seen Paul proclaim his faith boldly and with great courage as his life hangs in the balance. But the point that I want to spend my time on this morning is to point out that Paul did not water down his gospel as he spoke with Felix. So if you'll join me in Acts 24, and we'll start off with the 24th verse. And it says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, today, faith in Christ and how it's preached in a lot of pulpits just means intellectual acknowledgement. That you just believe in the existence of Christ, that he existed on this earth, and that the gospel that is preached today doesn't call on you to do anything. There's no mention of repentance or denial after you become a follower of Jesus Christ. What I want to point out today is to look at how Paul addressed Felix and his wife Drusilla. And if you look at verse 25 in chapter 24, it points out how Paul addressed Felix. He says, "Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him." Well, the gospel message that Paul preached, first of all, was a message of righteousness. A message of righteousness. It said that he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. God requires righteousness. And in fact, when you think about it, as we stand before him in heaven, we will stand before him redeemed through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That's one reason why we will celebrate this table this morning, is that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our positional righteousness. The lost will be in hell because they have no righteousness on their own, and they do not have the positional righteousness of Jesus Christ, because they will never have proclaimed Him as Savior and Lord. But there's more to it than a positional righteousness. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. In fact, we'll spend a lot of time this morning in 1 Peter 1. As you look at verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, this just isn't positional righteousness. Peter is telling the recipients of his letter, be holy. In other words, we are to live a righteous life. Our salvation changes us. The Bible says that we are a new creature, a new man in Christ Jesus. And being new, He gives us the power to live a righteous life. It would be cruel of God to tell us to be holy if He didn't give us the power to do so. But through the indwelling of the Spirit, through the reading of His Word, we have the ability to live a righteous life and overcome any temptation that is brought our way. That's what the Bible says. We're able to overcome temptation. See, the gospel call is not just one of intellectual acknowledgement. The salvation that we believe in this morning has power. It has power. The power to change us because we are new. So as Paul stands and as he reasons to Felix, he talks about righteousness. Now, before we meet Christ, we have no righteousness, correct? None. There's none of us that are righteous. Apart from Christ, none of us are righteous. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not only are we positionally righteous, but we also are called to be righteous. Contrast that today to many of the people in Christianity who believe that they can live their life however they want to live it. They can live in sexual sin. They can behave as lost people. And it is A-okay because God loves them. We do not have a liberty to sin, do we? We have the liberty and the free will as believers in Jesus Christ to live a holy life. This is what we should be concerned with as believers. We should look at our life on a daily basis and strive for holiness. Strive for holiness. It's important. Are you living a holy life? Your belief in Jesus Christ doesn't give you the opportunity to just go out and live your life however you want to live it. He first reasoned with him about righteousness. Before Christ, we don't have it. After Christ, we are commanded to be holy. So he reasoned about righteousness. Secondly, he reasoned about self-control. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Look back at 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 17. He writes, "And if you call on the Father." how we would write this is if you are a Christian, if you call on the Father, if you are a Christian, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He goes on to say in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, to the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You don't hear that much in pulpits today, to be fearful. But the Bible tells us, work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. It's serious. What does that mean? It means that I know that I'm going to be held accountable. Self-control. And in fact, if you look at Galatians 5, verse 22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So in other words, knowing Jesus Christ does not give you the liberty to go out and do what you want. Knowing Jesus Christ, having the indwelling of the Spirit, gives you self-control. It gives you the ability to live the Christian life. You have a restraining influence in your life. Through the Holy Spirit, you have a restraining influence. The thing that we talked about is when you show up at a place that before you met Jesus Christ would give you no pause, or among a group of friends that don't know Jesus Christ, before you're a Christian, you would hang around with them without second thought. Then you meet Jesus Christ and you show up and you go, I shouldn't be here. That's Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. That's having self-control. When you realize that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a restraint. In fact, the Bible says that before we met Jesus Christ, that we were slaves to sin. The Bible says that after we meet Jesus Christ, we are slaves to righteousness. Now, the question that I have to ask you this morning is that your gospel experience? Is that in your daily walk? Do you have any concern or fear regarding your walk with the Lord, or is everything just okay? See, I would submit to you that most pulpits preach a message that everything is okay. But what we should be looking at every single day in our life is, am I walking in the path of Christ? Do I have a healthy respect for God? Because the Bible says that if you are His child and you are not walking in His path, you will be chastised. Well, I think if I asked this morning for a show of hands and said, how many of you people want to be chastised by God this morning? Nobody would raise their hand, right? None of us would. We do not want to be chastised by God. But yet, if we get off of His path, if we lose self-control, if we are really His child, He will chastise us until He brings us back to His path. The gospel message has to be one of self-control, which is repentance, right? When you really think about it. When you preach the gospel message and you witness and you say you got to repent, it means that you have to turn away from your sin and you turn to God. Well, can you do that apart from Christ? Absolutely not. Can't do it. We've got lots of people out there in the world today trying to live a better life. They're trying to be a better person. In fact, you'll talk to them and they'll say, well, you know, I made a mistake, but I'm going to try better next time. And they just continue to try in the power of their flesh. But the self-control that we're talking about is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are redeemed and you are a new person, you have the power over self. That's different than the power over self as a lost person. You have the power, you have self-control. And then he mentions the judgment to come. The judgment to come. And I want to spend some time here this morning because it's important. Because not only is it important as we are witnessing, but it's also important as we view our life in Christ. We all face judgment. You may say, well, wait a minute. As a believer, I don't face any judgment. Now, I got rid of that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's not true. We all will face judgment. And I'm going to give you the verses on that that's important. First of all, let's talk about the judgment of the lost. That's the great white throne judgment. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And when I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the lost. That is the judgment for the lost. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you will not face the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, this is what you face unless you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You face Revelation 20. Praise God. Knowing Christ keeps us away from the great white throne judgment. But we have a judgment as believers. And you may say, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to be judged for my sins. That's correct. You will not be judged for your sins. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in the 9th verse. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Some people refer to this as the Bema seat. It's where the medals were given to the Olympic participants in the day. See, heaven's not pass-fail, my friends. There's rewards. And we will all stand before Jesus Christ and we will give an account of whether or not we have been faithful followers of Christ. And we will get our reward. Well, how does that pan out? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, the faithful that have lived a sacrificial life, that have worked in the kingdom of God, they will receive a reward. There will be others there that will not have done very much for the kingdom or not anything for the kingdom, but they have a faith in Jesus Christ and they're a little toasty. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because if I ask you this morning, are you comfortable appearing before God this afternoon? What would the answer be? It's serious. None of us know, right? None of us know when we will stand before God and give an account. You may say, well, you know, that was Paul writing those letters to the church at Corinth. Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? Is your treasure here with the things of this earth? Are you consumed with the now? Are you concerned with the eternal? Because, my friends, you will lay up treasures in heaven if you are concerned about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So many times the Christian faith is looked at as a zero-sum game. And what I mean by that is I mean that if you live a Christian life, the world will tell you God wins and you lose. God wins and you lose. But that's not the case. When we live a life for Christ, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Revelation 22:12. Christ says, and behold, I am coming quickly. He's talking to the churches here. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Now, Paul spoke to Felix and his wife regarding righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. I want you to think about something. Paul is being an obedient believer, and as he is being obedient, he has a judgment. He will appear before the bema of Jesus Christ. Just as you and I are called to be obedient, we're not responsible for the results, so you and I should stand and proclaim the faith and gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. We should be obedient. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We should have a healthy respect. We should be followers of Christ. Paul's doing that. Look at what Felix does. Felix was afraid. And in fact, he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. How many people do we know that are hell-bound right now because it is not convenient for them to accept Jesus Christ? Not convenient. I will accept Jesus Christ when I get my life in order. I love that one. People tell me all the time, I'll come to church when times get less busy. That's never going to happen. All of us here this morning have something else that we could be doing. Correct? We all have chores. We all have jobs. But as believers in Jesus Christ, by having the indwelling of the Spirit, we serve Christ. Christ is number one. It wasn't convenient for Felix. That can apply to us as believers too. It's not convenient for me to work in the church. It's not convenient for me to tell my neighbors about Jesus Christ. It's not convenient for me to read my Bible. That's not our gospel, my friends. Our gospel is a call to holiness. A call to holiness. When Christ was speaking to the rich young ruler, Christ told him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, he was unwilling to turn his life over to Jesus Christ. Just like Felix, he was afraid. He was sorrowful. Christ calls us to a life of sacrifice, a life of self-control, a life of righteousness. And my friends, if you will turn everything over to Jesus Christ, He will give you more than what you could ever dream of in contentment, in peace, in grace, in mercy, because He is Lord of all. Will you please go with me in prayer? Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. And I just pray, Lord, that through Your Word, through Your Spirit, that we might be faithful followers. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who is living a life apart from You because they think they have liberty to do so, I pray that they'd turn their life over to You. I pray that we might be servants in Your kingdom that are acceptable in Your sight. In Jesus' name. As we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes."